And we're going to be in verse 7 down to verse 13. Now, verse 13 is our focal verse this morning, without question. And I'm going to read from 7 down to 12 just to kind of give you a good viewpoint of what's going on in this passage. This is Paul, and he is toward the end of his letter. In fact, he'll finish the letter in chapter 16, but this is one of his final teachings. And this entire chapter and this sort of part of our discussion today is talking about making sure that we care for those around us. And as we do that, we begin to understand the change in the impact that happens in our lives. He starts, and we're not going to read this, but back in verse 1 of chapter 15, he starts talking about that we need to be considerate of those who are around us, be sensitive to their needs and the issues that they face. In other words, their weaknesses. But then he sort of walks us through that discussion about, in verse 5, having patience. We talked about that last week, and by the way, isn't it amazing how God sometimes works? I think probably more Alabama fans and maybe a few Auburn fans had their patience tested yesterday, amen? And so it's always when we talk about increasing patience, something like that comes along that tests that. But he does talk about having patience and encouragement and living in harmony with each other, fitting as we follow Christ together. Then it's in verse 7 this morning, where he then begins to bring in some Old Testament passages. Now, what's Paul's intent here? He is helping them to understand that no matter what their divisivenesses are, let me say that again, their divisions, make up words sometimes, their divisions, whatever's causing the disharmony in their faith or in their walk with one another, those all need to be put aside because we have a hope that is in Christ. And that's where we'll be in verse 13. I mean, remember, this is a congregation that had a good mix of both Gentiles and Jews. I've said this before. It's one of the few places in the New Testament where we find such diversity. So with that diversity, obviously, comes sometimes difficulties. Now, Paul doesn't really address those for us. This whole letter is more a theological statement about things. But he ends on this one about hope, and that's where I want us to focus this morning. God is hope. And as we think about hope and all that it is, we understand that when we use that term hope, I'm afraid we misinterpret it today. We don't know how to translate that. You always are okay with inserting the word certainty for hope there. So our certainty is in God and carrying out his promises, doing what he says he's going to do in his word, having the certainty that God is present with us, that he is sovereign, that he is on his throne. All of those things now begin to help us to understand the importance of having that in our lives. Now, some of you who know me pretty well know that I'm a movie buff. One of my favorite movies is Shawshank Redemption. I don't know why I have this thing for prison movies. I've never been to prison, to be honest, okay? Now, I have done ministry there, and so I guess that might qualify. I've been in jails and prisons enough through the years to know that I don't ever want to go there. But everybody's got a story, and I've just always, my family laughs at me because that's just not the average thing a pastor does is gravitate toward prison movies and prison television shows. Oh, man, I've just got them all. I mean, I just watch them, all of those things. Don't get me started, but in that movie is a great line when the character Red, who's kind of the mentor to the main character of the movie, which is Andy. And in that courtyard, if you'll remember, Andy is sort of talking about the fact that he has hope. Even though he's facing a life sentence, he has hope that things may change. And what does Red tell him? Hope is a dangerous thing. Hope will, it'll kill you in a setting like that. And while I love that movie, I also, as a pastor, have to call out when things are not theologically correct. And that is not. Hope is not dangerous. For a believer, it's dangerous to not have hope, to not have certainty in the things that we know that God does, even sometimes when we don't see them. And so as we think about that, I think it's so important that we make sure, and this is a reoccurring theme through both the Old and the New Testament, that we not only understand the importance of hope, but we have a right understanding of what hope is, and then we also know how to look for hope. Let's pray, and then we'll jump right into this, and we'll walk through this passage together, coming back then to verse 13, and I'm going to give you four ways to see God's provision of hope in your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for your word, and thank you for what Paul writes to us here. And though it was intended, I think, in that day for the Roman believers and a church that had great diversity, it's still something that today is for us because of the depth and the richness and the living factor of your word. And so we know that we can look at this passage, and there are things there for us today that now can begin to guide our lives as we seek hope and have a right perspective of those things. Now, Father, I pray for that lost person this morning who may be here or watching this or listening to this sometime this week. Really, their absence of hope probably is what's keeping them from being able to trust you enough to accept what Jesus did on the cross. And what I mean by that is they don't have hope in anything. And so my prayer is what often happens as you work in a lost person's life is that they begin to discover who you are and the hope that is found in you and only in you. And that this morning as we walk through this passage, that your Holy Spirit, and only really it can happen through the work of your Holy Spirit, that you would begin to help them to see the truths of who you are and what you've done for them and the certainty that hope now begins to give them in knowing that salvation is there and eternal life. And next week we'll talk more about the hope of eternal life. Now, Father, I pray for the rest of us. I think sometimes we as believers have hope when it's convenient, and then we sometimes live in a state of hopelessness. And that's not the way you intended us to be. There could be situations in our lives. There could be very general things in our life that are causing us to live really without that hope that you have gifted us with in our faith. And so because of that, we've lost that direction. We've lost the encouragement, the joy, the peace, all of the things that we talk about that go along with hope. And so my prayer for us as believers is that you would begin to help us to be restored this morning in our ability to place that hope in the center of our faith walk and to understand its importance and to stay focused on you and not what we see going on around us sometimes. Now, God, we pray as always, bless the reading of your word. Guide us as we read it together and study it today. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. We'll start reading in verse 7. I'll make some comment as we go through this. But again, this is all background getting us then to verse 13. Therefore, and I'm reading out of New Living Translation today. Therefore, accept each other just as Christ has accepted you so that God will be given the glory. Now, this is sort of the connection with what's going on in verses 1 through 6 in this chapter. And it'd be good to go back and read that at some point because now you begin to see why he makes that statement in verse 7. Our unity brings glory to God. Verse 8, remember that Christ came as a servant to the Jews to show that God is true to the promises he made to their ancestors. What he's talking about there is the covenant. The covenant promise and the fact that God made that promise with Abraham and has been faithful and true to fulfill that promise all the way up to the point where Jesus is living and now Paul is writing. And he goes on and he says this in verse 9, he also came so that the Gentiles might give glory to God for his mercies to them. That is what was written by the psalmist was meant when he wrote this. And this is a quote from, I think, somewhere around Psalm 18, I believe. And he says this, for this I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing praises to your name. A lot going on in verse 8 and 9. But he's giving sort of equal sort of treatment. God has promised certain things to the Jews. They have had hope in him, and so have the Gentiles. They have hope although it's not through a covenant promise, but it's that God saw the need to pour out mercy on the Gentiles. Now, what did I say? There are both in this church. And so it's perfect that Paul is sort of bringing both of those in. Well, then he goes on and he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 10, and he says this, and in another place it's written, rejoice with his people, you Gentiles. And then he goes on and he quotes from Psalms again, and I think this is 117, if I remember correct. And yet again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Praise him, all you people of the earth. Now he's focusing a lot on the Gentiles here, but for right reasons. Because they didn't have the history that the Jews had to be able to sort of pull along that hope and see through the test of time how God had provided for the nation. They don't have that. They don't have that history. And let me just say this. Some of you don't have that history. You may not have had a mother and a father who were believers, or a grandmother or a great-grandmother that were committed churchgoers. They weren't believers either. And so you're what we would call a first-generation believer. And so much what's happening here happens in your life. You don't have that history. But yet you still know that God's mercies pour out on your life daily. And you're building that history for your future generations, whatever that may mean for you. He goes on, and then his last quote then is in verse 12, and this one comes out of Isaiah chapter 11, if I'm correct there. And in another place, Isaiah says, as he goes on, the heir to David's throne will come, and he will rule over the Gentiles, and they will place their hope on him. Who is he talking about? Jesus. Unquestionably, he's talking about the Messiah, and that both Jews and Gentiles will come together in the same fact of hope and love. And as we think about the idea of the Jewish faith and the Gentile version of Christianity, today there is no difference. And so as we think about that, we all, regardless, and let's go beyond just being a Jew and a Gentile, wherever you're from, a Southerner, a Northerner, someone who's from California, whether you like Alabama or hate Alabama, or love Auburn or hate Auburn, it makes no difference. When we come together as the body, we are rallied around one thing, and that is Jesus. And too many times we forget that. We allow our personal taste and pettiness and things that we think, but maybe not what other people think, we let those begin to divide us. And that's why Paul begins then in verse 13, sort of laying out the prayer that he is praying for the church there at Rome. And he says this, don't miss this, this is our focal verse. And there's a lot going on in this verse. He says this, I pray that God, now why would he pray God there? Because God is the only one that can do this. You can't get a committee together, a pastor can't do this, a group of deacons can't do this. We can't pass a resolution in our church to do this. The hope, the trust, all of the things that he's about to tell us comes by really having a right understanding of God. Let's be more precise here. Having a right relationship with God. If you're in a right walk with the Lord, then you begin to experience the things that he's going to list. Look what he says. I pray that God, the source of hope, now, he'll talk about hope a second time in a moment here, and that's what we're focused on this morning, so don't miss that. We'll fill you completely. Now, I love the word completely there because it gives the idea that there is no other things that should be filling you. Not the world, not the culture, not your hatred, not your anger, not your dislike for this, but God completely should be what's filling you with the joy and the peace, because you trust in him. Now let me park here for a moment. Trust is the foundation of hope. Hope then becomes the foundation of the peace and the joy. You see how that works? If you don't trust God, then you won't have hope in him. We used the term certainty a moment ago, and that applies here. You won't have the certainty in knowing in your heart that God is going to do what he says he's going to do if you don't trust him. And as you grow deeper in your faith, you learn to trust him. And sometimes through the storms and the ups and downs of life, all of that is meant to help you learn to trust him more. I mean, some of you have been at that place where you're at the end of the rope. There are no other options. You have no choice but to learn to trust God with this. And out of that, you now begin to experience the ability to have hope that even though you may not see it, understand it, or always agree with it, God is doing what he says he's going to do. All the time. Not just occasionally, not just sometimes, but all the time he's going to do those things. And then when you experience that hope, now you begin to be filled with that joy and the peace. That's why I think if you don't have peace, you don't have joy. And we talked about rejoicing a couple of weeks ago, but and all this kind of builds on one another. But if you don't have joy and peace, then you really need to go back and look at where your hope is fixated. If your hope's in this world, in elected officials, if your hope is in money or success or titles, or your hope is wrapped up into something else other than God as a believer, then that is, we borrow from the movie example a moment ago, becomes a dangerous substitution for real hope. So if you don't have that joy and peace, then you check your hope. If you are struggling with hope, then you need to go back and check your trust. Now that's not part of the message this morning per se, but it is something that now sort of becomes the foundation of what we're going to talk about moving forward. He goes on in the latter part of verse 13, then you will overflow with confident hope. I love that. He tells us the source of hope is God, but because of the trust that leads to hope that now produces joy and peace, we now begin to overflow with confident hope. You know what the word overflow there means? More than you can realize. More than you can even imagine, God begins to overflow. And out of that is where you now begin to serve him and do the things that God has called you to do. And that's why he says in the latter part, final part of verse 13, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now again, it goes back to remind us, we don't do this on our own. This is sourced by God and his power of the ability to change and transform us and to get our attention. Now we're going to walk through this, and as I've said, there are four things I think are vital out of this passage and really looking around this passage back through some of the things that he says earlier on in Romans. But there are four ways we can see the provision of hope. So you may be there this morning saying, well, yes, Brother Keith, that sounds all well and good, but how do I have the hope that you're talking about? How do I see it? Well, we've already said that it's sourced by God. If you're not in a right relationship with him, then you're going to lose the ability to have that hope. And what happens is you begin to substitute God's hope with dangerous alternatives. But once you begin to understand that hope, now it begins to be able to be seen, and it's where you see it. Now, let me say this before I get started on these. All of these are internal. This is not something that somebody else can show you. It's not something that somebody can, you know, write in a book and send it to you. It's not even something that a church can do for you. These all four are seen through your personal walk with the Lord. And these are meant to sort of be a gut check for us, I think, this morning. If we're not seeing these, then we ought to be able to. But if we're not seeing them, then we should be checking ourselves to just see what kind of walk we have with the Lord. Number one is this. We will see the provision of God's hope through his love. Number one, through his love. You'll see it on the screen. His love is the foundation of our faith. It's the foundation of everything that God has done for us and will do for us. All of the promises that he makes, and we'll talk about those in a few minutes. But the idea of trust and hope and the joy and the peace, all of those are ultimately exhibits of his love. You're drawn to him in salvation because of his love. You can't explain it. You don't necessarily understand it. But you are drawn to him because of that unconditional love that he has for you. Don't lose that when you begin to discover hope because they're tied together. The certainty of what God is going to do and the things that he has said he is going to do is found in hope, but it's based in his love, and you experience his love. And if you're not experiencing that love that he has for you, it's not that he's turned the spigot off. It's just that you're not looking for it anymore. God's love is abounding. It's all around us. We just have to have the eyes to see it and the heart to recognize it and the desire to truly soak it in and experience it. I mean, it's kind of like this. You have children. If you do, it's not like you love them more one day than you do the day before. Your love is always there. Whether you're telling them or not, it's always on display. And sometimes it's displayed in certain ways, and other days it's displayed in other ways. But it's always there. It's not something that comes and goes. And whether your children see it or not, that love is always there. It's grounding. Now you take God and His love for us, and that's 1,000 times more. I mean, we can never love our own kids the way God loves us. And so that's the thing that I have to be careful here. Love is not just present when we see it. It's always present. The very fact of your salvation and what Jesus did on the cross reminds us of God's love. Even sometimes as we talk Wednesday, as we were walking through another passage in our chapter, I think it was in Romans as well, and talking about the idea of the weeds and the thorns, and now the idea of the cedars, and the idea that sometimes through difficult times, God is using the thorns in our lives to show His love that allows us to trust Him more and to discover more hope while He is building and strengthening us up. And it becomes a great reminder of the fact that God's love is seen even sometimes in the dark times. Even sometimes when we're hurting and struggling and under attack, God's love is seen in that. And we can ask, why does God allow things like that to happen? But the truth is, none of that really matters. What really matters is what we allow God to do through those things and how He works through those things and builds us and builds those cedars that we've just mentioned. Listen, we see predominantly God's provision of hope through His display of love that happens, not just because of salvation or in salvation, but happens constantly through our faith journey. We see it on display. I mean, if you don't see those kinds of things, then I would pray for you to open your eyes. Maybe come join us on Wednesday night where we celebrate acts of God's love and the way He answers prayers and the way we pray for other people. That is one way we see the display of God's love. Number two is this. Not only do we see the provision of hope through His love, but we also see it through His handiwork or His works. I love the idea of handiwork because God's always working. There's not a moment that God is not working. Even when you think God is stagnant and not moving, He actually is moving. It's just, again, much like the love, if we don't have the heart to see it or the mind to understand it or the desire to trust it, then we'll miss that handiwork. But all through that, we find hope building not only in His love, but through His works. And looking at how things happen and they now begin to be plotted out and understanding that God has a blueprint for your life and my life, and each part of that blueprint is God working to prepare us for what's on the horizon, to build us, to equip us, to change us, to transform us into what that blueprint that God has set in motion is what He wants. It's His will, His desire. And so the works, again, it's the fullness of God's handiwork. I love how in this chapter it talks about the completeness of things. We saw that in the second part of verse 13. You will be filled completely. Well, take that same term and being able to see completely the works that God does. Not just portions, but all of it. I struggle with that sometimes. Because what I will see is part of it, and then I'll move on. And I'll miss the rest of it. And that's why I think sometimes we need to be patient, talking about last week, but patience and letting God to complete His work. He's not done with you. He's not done with me. And we're in error if we think once we get to a certain point, well, that's it, I'm done. I can go on and do other things. It's not that way. You're not getting the complete work of God. You're not letting God completely do what He wants to do. You're stopping as He's just getting started. How many of us fit into that boat sometimes? Could be a relationship. Could be a job situation. Could be a family deal. where we're just praying God would work, and we don't let him complete that work, but we sort of run ahead of him. And, oh, I see what you're doing here, God. Let me go ahead and do that. I used to help my dad in a workshop as a kid, and I didn't have an understanding at all of the process that it takes to build things and do cabinets and things like that. And I would often jump ahead and think, well, I know how you're going to do this. Let me finish. And as a little boy, I might try, but I will always fail because I hadn't waited and been patient enough to get the whole process. And that happens a lot, even as adults, in different parts of our lives, in the struggles that we face. Learning to wait on the whole work of God, or at least until he tells you to move and begin working out whatever it is that he has laid. So we find God's provision of hope not only in his love and in his handiwork, but number three, and I mentioned this one a moment ago, and that is through his promises. Now, we talk about his promises a lot because it is a cornerstone of the scriptures. It is what really guides us through the walk of scriptures, is looking at one promise after another and understanding that God is worthy of hope and the certainty of that hope because he never fails in delivering the promises that he says. He's promised to love you. He loves you. That never ends. You can't get so far away from God as a believer that he's now decided, well, I don't love you anymore. Can't be. His love is eternal. It's everlasting. It's deeper than anything that we can ever imagine. So it's never going to end. And when we think about the idea of the promise of God to change us and not leave us the same, that's a promise that we have to trust in. And as hard as that is, we need to allow, as we just said, his handiwork to complete itself. But we trust in the promise that he's made for us. And next week, we're going to talk about the promise of eternal life and the certainty that is found in the scriptures concerning that. Listen, that's a cornerstone for us. That we are here temporarily, but we are bound, listen to this, for glory, eternally with the Heavenly Father. There's no question about that. That's not just a dangerous hope that we live with. It's the certainty of the fact that God has said that over and over and over again. He's promised that. That's the very outcome of our salvation, is the fact that we are headed for eternal glory with him. You can say amen there because it's worthy of that. And if we don't know him, then we are bound for separation from him. Not in glory, but in hell. And there's nothing that can change that after the fact. That's why when we think about his promises and the hope that we live with as believers, we see the purpose of those promises. We talk about trust leading to hope, hope then leading to joy and peace. But those promises are kind of the avenue, the road in which we travel down on those, in seeing what he says he's going to do. And if you lose those promises sometimes, and the enemy loves to come in and interrupt that and to get us confused about promises of God, then we really, the only fix for that is spending time in God's presence with his written word and just reading through that and having the Holy Spirit fill that into your life and now begin to see how those same promises are happening today and the history of the promises in the Old Testament come to completion. But there are promises that we're living under in the New Testament that are being fulfilled around us every day. And so it becomes a reminder of those things. And that now gives us part of that source of hope, that provision of hope. Number four is this. Not only do we see the provision of God's hope and his love and his works and his promises, and I just said this one, but I think it's worthy of spending a little time here, and that is we see the provision of his hope through his word. Really, that's the best way to study it, is his word. Because what sometimes people proclaim to be God's work and the hope they have in God is not always that. It could be one of those substitutes. And nothing replaces spending time in the word of God, letting it filter into our lives. It's a living, breathing word of God. We know that through the work of Jesus, and we still see its relevance in our lives today. Nothing substitutes the time we spend in God's Word. And let me say this again. I'm not as concerned in that about the quantity. I'm more concerned about the quality. and that you are soaking up those promises and reading about the hope that God has given us and all of the things that guide our salvation, that you're spending time sort of letting those now filter into your heart. The Bible talks about meditating. Well, that's just a big word for the fact that we just sort of open our hearts to it and begin to absorb it and let God filter that into our lives and now begin to let it sort of take a place and guide us. That's why I tell you sometimes to underline or write this down, put it on your mirror, because my hope is that God begins to use that verse or that statement in your life like he is my life as a reminder. It's just, again, spending time in his word and letting his word speak into us. Now, I'm not devaluing the relationships that we have with other believers and the things that they may say to us from time to time that God uses in our life. That happens. But all of those now begin to be supported by what God's word says. And listen, the church today, maybe not this church, gosh, I hope not, but too many churches today have gotten distracted by that. They're not focused on God's word. They're more focused on other things. Their source of hope is something that somebody told them and not what God tells them. They're searching for hope in things that, as we would say, are kind of dangerous examples of hope, but not in the true source of hope. And that's where we begin to sort of change things to be more acceptable, and this is so crazy to say this, but more acceptable by the culture than by what God says in his word. I mean, that can now begin to rob us of that hope and all of the things that we've talked about, the joy and the peace, is that we just don't trust God and his word. And that becomes really, in my opinion, the one thing that now begins to cause the whole thing to come tumbling down, is that we're not focused on his word enough. And we all need to. And we all can do it more, honestly. And it doesn't have to be in a Sunday morning or Sunday school, although those are great examples, but it just needs to be consistent, and it needs to be something that is led by the Spirit in your life. And it's something we need to do. That's where we begin to see that hope and how God uses his word. When I say it's a living word, that's coupled with the work of the Holy Spirit. You know that. That reading the Word of God without the presence of the Holy Spirit, which as a believer, it is always there, then all we're doing is just reading a bunch of words. The Holy Spirit is what takes it and now begins that part of God that takes it and now begins to intertwine it into our lives. And that's why we can read chapters and verses like this and it just clicks. It's worthy of writing down and putting on our mirror, as we've said. Putting it on the screen, on your phone, whatever it is that you need to do so that you see that and that becomes a source for you that week to meditate and focus and pray through that word. That's the living word of God and nothing replaces that. So as we think about hope and the provision, we said it comes through his love, we see that through his works, that's on display every single day through his promises, we see that through the history, and then through his word, which is the way we begin to truly learn about that hope. Now, I don't know where you are this morning. As I've said, if you're a lost person, then your focus needs to be on the hope of salvation, the promises, the work that God did through Jesus on the cross, the promise of eternal life, and the fact that the word testifies to those things. As a believer, it may be, as we said a moment ago, you're in a place where you have hopelessness in certain areas. You're struggling in something. Somebody has done something. And you're struggling in those areas. And what God wants is, what did we say here? God is the source of hope and that we have a complete joy and peace and trust. And we'll add in, since he says it in the very first part of verse 13, that hope that comes from him and only him. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you this morning and for your word and again what this means for us. And I go back to those who may have never accepted Christ this morning, that lost person. Father, I pray this morning through the work of your Holy Spirit that they have seen hope is found in Jesus. And really at this point in their life, only Jesus. And they can't experience all of the things that we've talked about this morning until they come to terms with who Jesus is to them. He is the Savior, the Messiah. He's the promised one. He is, it says in this passage, the descendant of David that was promised, that's come and died on the cross so that we can have eternal life and the forgiveness of our sins. And it's the only way we can have that. So my prayer for that person is they hear that, that they now begin to ask the question, am I ready to accept that? And if they are, I want to lead them in a prayer. Again, as we always say, there's nothing, you know, supernatural about this prayer. You can say your own words, but it's something that is important and maybe becomes a guide. And it goes like this. Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm in desperate need of Jesus this morning. And so I ask forgiveness of my sins, and I trust that that is possible through the hope that I have in you. And not only do I need forgiveness, but I need Jesus in my life. And so this morning I accept him not only as my Savior, but I want him to be my Lord too. And not just parts of my life, but in all of my life. Now, if you've prayed that prayer, then we want you to let us know that. If you're here in a moment, we'll have you come down and you can share that with me. If you're somewhere else watching this or listening to this, then we want you to reach out to somebody who you know is a believer or call the church and let us know. But it's important that you now begin to get follow-up and get connected with believers who love you and will guide you in learning what all of this decision means in your life. Now, for the rest of us, as believers, are you experiencing the hope that God wants you to? Not just in the easy ones, but in the difficult parts. Are you experiencing hopelessness in a certain part of your life, or you're just so in a hole and discouraged right now that you just don't see hope anywhere? And so my prayer for you as a believer this morning is that God would begin to allow you to be freed from that encumberment. That really is Satan doing everything he can to rob you of experiencing the work of God in your life. And it always starts small and becomes a huge destructive force in a person's life. Father, I pray for each believer this morning. We live sometimes, I'll be honest, in a hopeless world. But we are not hopeless as your children. Because you are on display every single day, and we've mentioned those this morning. God, give us the eyes and the heart and the desire to see those things in our lives. Now, as always, our altar is open if anyone wants to come and just pray. If there are other decisions that need to be made, then we want to make sure that we take care of those in our time of commitment. Now, God, again, thank you for your presence today. Thank you for all that we know that you're doing in our lives. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?